Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. And we're going to be covering the Day of Atonement. Rolled around once a year, the seventh month, Tishri on the Hebrew calendar, on the tenth day is when God said the Day of Atonement would occur. And I think this is to help the people of Israel realize that even though there had been instituted means by which they could atone or expiate their sins through the various sin offerings and whatnot, but there was still sin that had gone unatoned for, just like today. And, you know, you might say, well, why would people go with sin unatoned? The same reason they do today. They don't believe on Jesus Christ. They don't ask God for forgiveness. They don't repent. And that's what this Day of Atonement, I like to think of it as a national day of repentance. And, you know, our nation today could use a national day of repentance. But fortunately, we don't have to wait for one day of the calendar year, because you know what? Just as soon as everything was clean again, somebody's going to mess up the next day. Why? Because they were human at that time, we're human today, and we all sin. So important that we have that means of atoning for sin, setting things right with God, which is what this chapter 16 is all about. So with that, let's ask that word of wisdom that's also known as Israel's fast. And let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, and it reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died." Here God going to remind Aaron that his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, this happened back in chapter 10, verse 1 in the following verses. But what happened? Well, the whole purpose of Leviticus is God telling his children how they're to worship him. Well, they didn't follow God's instructions. They went and started making up their own religion, doing things the way that they wanted to rather than the way that God wanted them to do. And do we do that today? You bet. It seems like some churches are more interested in passing the plate than teaching God's word. They're coming up with their own religions. But what Nadab and Abihu did, they were supposed to offer incense in their censers, and the fire was supposed to come from the altar of burnt offering. And their censers were going out, and they ran and filled it up with just ordinary campfire, probably started with camel chips or buffalo chips, and God struck them dead, just bam. And Aaron is going to be coming a lot closer to approaching God, as we'll see in this chapter 16, on the Day of Atonement. Verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place," Kadesh Haggadah Shim in the Hebrew tongue, the Holy of Holies, "not to come just at any time that Aaron chooses, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." And once a year was Aaron to go in behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. Verse 3, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering." Now this sin offering and burnt offering are for Aaron himself and his house. In other words, his family, the Levitical priests. Verse 4, "He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired, a mitre being a turban or a cap, if you will. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And this was to be worn only on this Day of Atonement when he went into the Holy of Holies. This is not the normal attire that Aaron was instructed to wear back in chapter 8, verse 7. This was only to be worn when he approached God in the Holy of Holies. I like this. The linen, of course. What is the linen that makes up our robes in heaven? You can read about it in Revelation chapter 19, the righteous acts. And the only thing you can take with you, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, are your works. Whether good, bad, or ugly, when you die, your works go with you. Why? You're going to be judged upon them. But those righteous acts are what makes up the linen of those who in heaven. And some are going to be wearing pretty skimpy shorts. Some are going to have nice, long, flowing robes. I hope you fall into the category of the latter. This, of course, the high priest, a type for Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15, we see Jesus described there in bright white attire. So that fits. Verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron will first make his offering for himself and the priesthood, his family, and then the offerings made for the sins of the people. And we're going to see quite a change, though, from the two kids. Did you notice? What is the deal with the two kids? Well, let's find out. Verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. First himself and the priesthood, then the congregation. And of course, the congregation, that offering, Aaron was a member of the congregation. Verse 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 8. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. The scapegoat in the Hebrew tongue, Hazazel, I should say. And you know, what was the casting of the lots? Of course, the Urim and the Thummim that the high priest utilized for God's decisions. Now, this some scholars try and put different meanings on this scapegoat as Azazel. They try and say that Azazel was an evil spirit or a fallen angel by that name. The antithesis, which is meaning a complete opposite, who was the one goat chosen for? The lot was for Yahweh, the Lord. So the only explanation of who Azazel is being the complete opposite of the Lord is, of course, Satan himself. So we have one of the goats is selected for the Lord. The other is chosen to represent Satan. Verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. And chapter 4, verse 13, and the following verses, the blood of that sacrifice was taken into the sanctuary. And what that meant was that the priest, normally, if it were just a lay person or even a leader who had sinned, the priests were responsible for consuming the prescribed portions of the sin offering. any time that blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, for example, or even to the, as far as the altar of incense burning, then the priest did not consume the sin offering. As we'll see, it was burned in a clean place outside the camp. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, Azazel, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him or for him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness, the people of Israel, when the image of a wilderness was death, desolation. And of course, sin, what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin are death. So this Day of Atonement was a chance for the Israelites to clean the slate, to completely do away with all the sin and uncleanness that was upon the nation for failure to expiate the sin or failure to go through the prescribed cleansing process. Verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, his family, the priesthood, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself. And now we go back to verse 6, where we're going to be talking about the offerings for himself. Since verse 6, we've been talking about the offering for the entire congregation. Verse 12, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And only fire from the altar was acceptable. Don't do it like Nadab and Abihu did, grabbing some strange fire off of a common fire and then bringing that to present incense to the Lord. That did not please God at all. And of course, the sweet incense, always symbolic of the prayers of the people going up to the Lord. Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, verse 13. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Now, some scholars state that the priest would take the incense and cause the fire to come in contact with it, which was the cloud of the manifestation of the Lord. Believe me, Yahweh does not need a man to take two handfuls of incense to create a cloud with the fire to manifest himself. He's quite capable of doing that himself. We're going to see that this cloud of the incense was to protect Aaron from the holiness of God. Man in his unholiness just can't quite get in the presence of the Lord. Verse 14, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. This would be the throne of God at this time. And the seat eastward means on the front side. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Seven times being the seven in biblical numerics, spiritual completeness or perfection, and the stamp of the covenant. In the book of Exodus, chapter 28, verse 33, we learn that the garments that Aaron wore while he was in the Holy of Holies had little bells sewn in the bottom hem of it so that the people could hear him moving around in there and know that he was still alive. verse 15. What he's doing here, by the way, too, is sanctifying the sanctuary, expiating all the sin that of man, including his own. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. This would be the one that was the lot fell to the Lord, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. These first sprinkling for Aaron and his family, the second sprinkling for the people. And of course, when this says on the mercy seat or before the mercy seat, upon the mercy seat in verse 15, he didn't actually pour the blood on the mercy seat. He was sprinkling it towards the mercy seat. Verse 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins that had not been atoned for throughout the year. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And that, of course, causing a feeling of guilt, a feeling of separation from the Lord, from this sin that was still attached to the people. Verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement, when Aaron goes into the Holy of Holies, in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and all the congregation of Israel. Normally, you would see priests in and around the inner court where the altar of burnt offering was, where the candlestick, where the showbread table, where the altar of golden altar of incense offering. But for this occasion, no one, including the priest, was allowed to be in the tent. Verse 18. And he shall go out into the altar of burnt offering, that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And the horns always symbolic of power. And again, what he's doing here is cleansing and sanctifying the temple furniture from the sins and uncleanness of the people, including the priests. Verse 19. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his fingers seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow or set apart it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. This is the goat that the lot for Azazel fell upon, the goat representing Satan. Verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands. This is the only place where the priest was to lay both hands. I think that emphasizes the solemnity of the ceremony. Upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away. He's also known as the goat of departure, by the hand of a fit man unto the wilderness. Now, this is symbolic of laying the sins of the people that had not been atoned for on the goat representing Satan. And that's where sin belongs, is on Satan. Man comes up with their ways to sin for sure, but God is giving man a way to get the sin away from the people. And it's kind of a cleansing, if you will. The whole nation is joyous at, on this day, because it's a day when everything starts afresh. Things are forgiven. Today, of course, we don't have to wait for a national day of atonement. The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, we can claim that each and every day. So I encourage you, if you're walking around with the sin, feeling guilty about it, don't do that. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you're a Christian. And as a Christian, the beauty of Christianity is repentance. And I encourage you to consider it. There's no need for you to be walking around with sin when you can get rid of it. A fit man, the only one who is fit man to get rid of the sin today, of course, is Jesus Christ. His blood on the cross paid the price. Verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. It's just another word for sins. Under the land not inhabited, the Hebrew, the land of separation. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And this is the reason, again, he's known as the goat of departure. Verse 23, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments, only to be worn on this one occasion each year, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there, probably unclean and defiled from laying sins of the goat, is the reason that he's going to wash his flesh. Verse 24, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments. Now this would be his normal attire as prescribed in chapter 8. And come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. All the sins of the previous year that had been overlooked have now been cleansed. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar as normally prescribed. 26. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. He's also defiled by the sin on the scapegoat. Now, some scholars believe that this person who took the goat out in the wilderness threw the goat off of a cliff and killed it. That would be, in effect, making a sacrifice to Satan. And I don't think that that was done at all. I think that this person took this goat so far away from the camp. Of course, they didn't want it any way that the goat would find its way back into the camp. That would be symbolic of the sin coming back. You take a domesticated animal and you put it in the wilderness, an animal that probably has been hand-fed by man his entire life, and you put him in the wilderness, he's not going to last very long at all. The animals of prey will make short order of him. He'll be somebody's lunch. Verse 27. And the bullock for the sin offering, this is Aaron's, and the goat for the sin offering, that being the people's, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fires their skins, their flesh, and their dung. And of course, this was done in a clean place, deshe in the Hebrew, the place where they put the ashes from the altar fire. But this burning of the entire animal was symbolic of blotting the sins out. And again, the priest would not consume the sin offering. Only the fat was placed on the altar. The rest of it was removed from the camp and burned in a clean place. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, also unclean. Now, the celebration follows. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, Tishri, on the Hebrew calendar, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, a foreigner. This applied to everybody in the land that sojourneth among you. This was a high Sabbath, in other words. This word afflict is an interesting word. It's anah in the Hebrew, and it literally means to depress. It's translated in the King James Version Bible as afflict, obviously, but also to abase oneself, to chasten oneself, or to humble oneself. Many people believe that the affliction, that it was a fast, and I don't see that myself. To afflict yourself means to humble yourself. Now, if you feel like fasting is important and you want to give up food for a period of time, that's okay. I recommend you can consult a physician before you do it to make sure you're in good enough health to do it. But I think this more than anything was the people of Israel coming together in a repentant form, seeking God's grace and His forgiveness. Verse 30, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord, and therefore able to joyously worship the Lord, knowing that their sins are gone. 31, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And it's important that you understand the difference between law, statutes, and ordinances. This applied to this period of time, the dispensation of the law. We live under a dispensation, a period of time of grace, and God does not want burnt offerings anymore. In fact, He would consider that an abomination. Verse 32, and the priest whom He shall anoint and whom He shall consecrate, this is to fill His hand, to minister in the priest office in His father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. What this is saying is that when Aaron is no longer able to perform the duties of his office as high priest, then his son, Eleazar, would take over, and that would be the way it was, and from generation to generation. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest, and for all the people of the congregation, all done once each year. 34, to conclude the chapter, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And this, the first day of atonement would be probably 5 months after Israel departed from Mount Sinai. And so it was. But the blood sacrifices and penance of this day, the Day of Atonement, awakened a desire and a longing of the people for a more perfect sacrifice. And there would be a more perfect sacrifice that would come. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. In conclusion of this lecture, we're going to figure out what that better sacrifice to come was. And we're going to Hebrews chapter 9, and let's pick it up with verse 6. You'll probably recognize a lot of this. We've just been reading it in the Old Testament. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. The first tabernacle, of course, was the Mosaic tabernacle. We were just reading about it. Verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. Into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest went, but then not without blood, a bullock for his own sins, a goat for the people, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, man could not approach the holiness of God. Only the high priest was allowed to go behind that veil. Verse 9. Which was a figure or a comparison for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect or complete as pertaining to the conscience. The blood of goats and bulls just didn't get it. There was a more perfect sacrifice, and we're going to learn what that was. Verse 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And what was the time of Reformation? It was when Christ paid the price on the cross. His blood on the cross became the perfect sacrifice for one and all time. Excuse me, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. You know, when they were making up a false report about Christ, the false witnesses, you remember, they said, I heard him. He said, if you tear down this temple, that in 3 days he can raise it back up. He wasn't talking about a building made by hands. He knew that he was going to be crucified on the cross. He knew that his body was going to be, the temple, if you will, was going to be raised again in 3 days when he resurrected. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's written that when he gave up the spirit in the flesh, that the first thing he did was he went up to heaven and he rent the veil from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, from top to bottom. And I want you to realize what that meant, that veil was rent to where you now can go right on in. You have access to your Heavenly Father. You don't need the blood of goats and bulls. You need only to claim the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, this would be the red heifer, which we'll get to in Numbers, that's in Numbers chapter 19, sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer will make you clean, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, he was perfect, to God, purge your conscience from the dead works, from dead works to serve the living God. So no more do we claim the blood of goats and bulls to cleanse us of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is all you need. And you don't have to wait for a day of each year to get rid of that sin as they did in the time of the Israelites. You can claim that forgiveness each and every day, multiple times during the day, if you need to. I encourage you to get your slate clean with God. Set things right with your Heavenly Father. Repent. Repent often, and the slate is clean. We'll come back in our next lecture and move on in the book of Leviticus. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back to the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. And as we covered in our lecture today, Christ is immediately when he was he gave up the Spirit, he rent the veil that separated us from God from top to bottom. That means you can approach God yourself in prayer. You can talk to your Heavenly Father. He's always there for you 24/7. I encourage you to develop that relationship with him. Tell him that you love him. Thank him for the blessings that he bestows upon you. If you don't think he's blessing you at all, you're probably taking the blessings for granted. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look on these, Father. You know their needs, alcoholism, drugs, addiction. You know, Father, and if it is your will, a special blessing on these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way. And let's add our law enforcement to that list of protection as well, Father. We ask you to watch over and guide, protect, touch, heal. And in Jesus' precious name, amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. This is from Sharon in North Carolina. Thank you. I never had so much teaching and understanding. Thank God for you and your staff, and you're welcome. We're glad you enjoyed the studies. I lost my daughter in December of 2014. She was 21 years old. Two different people told me something God said to them. Do you think he told them because I am having a really hard time with my loss? One said she was wakened out of her sleep and told she, my daughter, was with our Heavenly Father. The other person said that God assured him that her spirit was with him. This is warming to my heart, but it hurts really bad. I love you and so glad God led me to your program. Be blessed, and you be blessed as well. And Sharon, you know, for a parent to lose a child is out of the normal order of things. Normally, parents, or children, let me say, outlive their parents. And it's devastating when you lose an immediate family member. Everyone who passes away is with our Heavenly Father. I hope you know that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. When the silver cord parts, which is a figure of speech that means when we die, the flesh returns to the earth and the spirit returns to our Heavenly Father. So I don't know these two people, whether what they're telling you is true or not, or if they were just trying to comfort you. But biblically speaking, I can assure you that your daughter is with the Father. And you know what? You're going to see her again. Life in this flesh is but the twinkling of a blink of an eye compared to the eternity. And you'll be in the eternity, I think, with your daughter. Pat in Oklahoma. Those of us who die before the millennium and are in our spiritual bodies in paradise will be watching from paradise as the millennium takes place. I know Antichrist comes first at the sixth trump, so we who are in paradise don't get to participate in the millennium. Thank you, Pastor. I am praying for a blessing of God for you and your staff. Well, thank you, and we pray for blessings for you as well. Those who die believing in Jesus Christ are good to go. They're in the eternity. There's no reason for them to go through the millennium. So, but you're right, you won't be there. Ruby in Nevada, a recent question was asked about hunting. You said it was okay. I can only assume that people who hunt deer are using the animal as food source. But what about people who kill lions, tigers, elephants, rhinos, and the like for trophies or for selling ivory? The man who not long ago killed the beautiful lion, what was his purpose? Just to brag that he had killed the big one. Surely this kind of animal slaughter was and is not in the mind of God. Well, I agree with you completely that people who pay money for someone, a guide, to set up a kill so that they have a trophy for the wall in their home is not good. God loves all of His creation, and I'm certain God is not pleased when that happens. You know, responsible hunters, and I remember the question, Ruby, you were talking about, it was a young man who was asking if hunting was okay. And hunting is a sport, and it's a healthy sport. And, you know, if we didn't have hunters, I know here in Arkansas, the deer population would explode if we didn't have hunting season throughout the year from time to time. An overpopulation of deer is not good. They start dying because of disease and illness. Again, overpopulation isn't healthy, and it can be fatal. But I agree with you that people who pay money to have someone set up a kill just so they can say, I shot a rhino or whatever, that's not good. Lisa from Iowa, I have a question. I understand the Gentiles are from other nations that have other gods, small g, but are they from the six-day man? I'm missing understanding on this. Who are Gentiles? I don't even understand well enough to ask the right question. Could you help? Well, no problem, and you got your question across. Who are the Gentiles? In the Bible, and you use the word nations, kind of ironic, that's what the word nations most often should have been translated Gentiles in God's Word. In the Bible, Gentiles were anyone who was not of Israel, were Gentiles. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, salvation was open to all, including Gentiles. In fact, in Revelation 21:24, we find there that the temple, there's not a physical temple in heaven. God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. And the kings and queens of the ethnos, which is the kings and queens of the nations, is what it reads in Revelation 21:24. And that in the Greek is ethnos, which are the ethnic peoples, will be allowed to come and go. So God loves all of His children, whether they're Gentile or of Israel. John in Tennessee, I have spent most of my life in the military. Thank you for serving our country. And I want to know, can a person lose their soul? Because I went to two war zones and I feel so empty inside because I have seen so many things that no one should see and I've done things that no one should do. If I have lost my soul, how do I get it back? Again, thank you for serving our country, John. You and others who fought to protect the freedoms of our nation have nothing to feel guilty or sorry about. Granted, war is ugly, but going to war for your country isn't a sin. Killing those who are trying to kill you is self-defense. It's not a violation of the Ten Commandments. Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment comes about. No one has lost their soul until that judgment day comes and goes. Those who go into the lake of fire lose their soul. But at this point in time, no one has lost their soul, including Satan himself. So my advice to you, John, repent often and your soul will be judged into the kingdom of God, not to the lake of fire. Mike in Illinois. It has been said that evil spirits sometimes smell like rotten eggs. So is it safe to say that when the Antichrist appears that there will be a rotten egg stench throughout the land of Judea? Just wondering. Well, I've never smelled rotten eggs when in the presence of an evil spirit. But if you are looking for a proof of whether the entity in front of you is Antichrist or Jesus Christ, know this, that if you are still in your flesh body, then it's Antichrist in front of you claiming to be Jesus. Jesus returns at the seventh trump, and at that point in time, there is no more flesh. All take on their spiritual bodies, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses. Julie from Washington, and thank you for your kind comments. My sister's son committed suicide 4 years ago. Since then, she has become involved in, and you list a couple of things, psychics, tarot cards, and a lot of other things. She started forcing these things on the family, especially the children. First, she said the spirit tells her what to do, and now says it's God telling her what to do, and she does everything it tells her to do. She gave my nephew a red angel doll. Well, we all know what that is. At first, I thought this was helping her, but now I know the truth. Every time I try to say anything about this, she says I'm negative and refers to the Bible that what she's doing is good. She doesn't study the Bible, but says she finds nice things to read in it. She is also an ordained minister. I have anointed my home and myself and say prayers daily for my family. Some of my family thinks I'm not familiar with this, it looks like Reiki is helping her and don't see anything wrong if it's helping her. Is there anything else I can do? She also has a coexist bumper sticker and I researched that and that's not good either. Well, you know, all this sounds pretty wicked to me, Julie, and, you know, what I would do if I were you is pray for her, number one. You say her son committed suicide. That, again, is a parent losing a child. That's kind of out of the normal order of things. So you said 4 years ago, that's a considerable period of time. But I'd pray for her to find the Lord again and get back into God's Word. As far as all this other stuff, I would keep your children away from it. And you just tell her if she tries to introduce your children to it, that's a no-no. You don't do that. You're threatening our relationship as sisters if you continue to do that. Just you got to be firm. Caroline from New York. I'm sorry to say my husband, who is Christian, does not watch the program. My question, how can I get him to start watching the show? Do you have any ideas that could help me with this? Or just be patient. Keep praying for him. Question. Keep up the wonderful work you are all doing for the glory of God, his precious son, Jesus Christ. Very good. Be an example, Caroline, to your husband. Things must happen on God's time frame, and they will always happen on his time frame. So pray that your husband will see the truth. Be the example for him, though. Lisa in Massachusetts. Dear Pastor, my question is as follows. What happens to the physical world as well as our bodies, trees, animals, etc., when we are all changed to spiritual bodies? In the last earth age, we had physical evidence of it existing. When God destroys all evil rudiments, trees, grass, houses, animals, and alike, they are not evil. So what happens to all the physical world? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 20, and the following verses tell us that the creature, which would have been better translated the creation, groans for the return of Christ. And in verse 21, it states the creation will be delivered from the bondage. And what bondage? The bondage of man bringing the world to the condition that it is. Heaven, and you follow here, if all is changed to spiritual, then there can't be a third world age, only three heaven ages. But please correct me if I'm wrong. Well, yes, you are kind of wrong, because heaven is wherever God is. And there is a third earth and heaven age, but heaven is going to be here on earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and the following verses. The throne of God comes to earth. Joyce in Arizona, when you die, if you go to hell, do you burn forever? No, when we die, we return to the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But you have to understand there are two sides to the gulf, as we learn in Luke chapter 16. The great white throne judgment doesn't occur until the end of the millennium, which is the 1,000 years that Christ will reign with his elect. Hell is the lake of fire of Revelation 20. It results in the death of the soul forever and ever. John in South Carolina, how will we recognize each other's friends and family after our lives here on earth are concluded? Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25, the Zadok, who are God's elect in the millennial period, will be allowed to leave the millennial temple, which is where Christ is, to help an immediate family member. And of course, they would have to be able to recognize the immediately family member to go to them. That's Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25, proves that we will know friends and family in the afterlife, the spirit life. Steve in Ohio, who was Cain and Abel's wives? Abel had no wife. Cain his brother murdered him before he took a wife. Cain's wife is not mentioned by name, but we know she was from the land of Nod on the east of Eden, Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. April in Maryland, is smoking tobacco actually a sin? Not written in the Bible. I liken smoking tobacco with the eating of unclean food. It's a sin against your flesh, but not a sin against your soul. Michael in Mississippi, why did David pick up 5 stones? I was taught that it was because Goliath had 4 other brothers. Well, it only took 1 stone accurately planted in Goliath's forehead to bring the big boy down. 5 in biblical numerics is grace. It was by the grace of God that little David, but a youth, was able to bring the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, down. And the lesson for us there is there are no giants if God is on your side. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. You know what? It makes God's day when He looks down and He sees you studying the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed